Turn with me, please, in your Bibles, if you haven't, to the 11th chapter of Mark, just to begin. Mark 11. I'm going to say some things today and in these next few weeks that to some of us, maybe even many of us, will be fairly familiar. And yet, it's the kind of thing that we need to be constantly reminded of and constantly be in mind of, because it's the undergirding of our whole Christian experience, our whole Christian life and walk. Mark 11:20. This is just the time of the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered, or it could equally well be translated, "Have the faith of God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone, says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." It's a bit like it says in the book of James, where it says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And so if there's anything that's blocking the sense of our righteousness and right relationship before God, if we hold anything against anyone, forgive him, in order that we can be back in this place of the authority in prayer that says if we speak to the mountain and don't doubt in our heart but believe that what we say will happen, it says here, it will be done for him. Whatever we ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Now that's just the word of God. That's not based on our experience. In fact, our experience needs to be based on that, not the other way around. And so in these next few weeks, what I believe the Lord wants us to do, or me to do, is to spend time in these morning sessions on the subject of faith. And faith is very much the undergirding of everything else in our Christian life and walk. Everything that we do is underpinned by faith. I'll show you why in just a moment. In fact, let's turn there right now. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Everything we do is underpinned, undergirded by faith. It's all about faith. The basic things, when it comes right down to it, is faith and hearing from God. Moving in faith and hearing from God. Hearing from God and moving in faith. These two things together. And we'll perhaps get more detail to hearing from God in some future weeks. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. This is what we'd all agree with, I trust. "So we make it our goal to please him." And everybody said amen. Isn't that so? We make it our goal to please him. Not because otherwise we'll get beaten up by his whipping stick, because that's not the way God is. It's just the way some people think God is. It's because we've been so touched with the love of God and the selfless, self-giving nature of Almighty God, who loves us and gave his only Son for us to die for us and to raise us to new life in him. Because we've been so touched by his heart of love, we want to respond to that. We want to obey him out of love. We want to please him. We make it our goal to please him. And then up to the 7th verse, it says we live or we walk by faith, not by sight. We do not live our Christian experience in the same way as we live our natural experience, which is by sight. We believe what we see. Seeing is believing. Rather, we live our Christian walk the other way around. Believing is seeing. We walk by faith, not by sight. Doesn't mean we can't see, but it does mean that we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk and live our lives spiritually by faith, not just with the senses that we have. Now, if you can turn from there to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we'll find a verse that can pressurize, and then we'll take the pressure off just to keep us all on course. Remember, it says we make it our goal to please him. We walk by faith, not by sight, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. We walk by faith, not by sight. We make it our goal to please him, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now we say, oh no, I'm not sure I have enough faith to please God. So how can I please him? Well, how much faith is enough? Let's read the rest of the verse and take the pressure off before it sits there. Why? Because anyone who comes to him, that's to God, must believe, this version says, that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Other versions, perhaps more literally, would say, must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly or diligently seek him. Now, do we believe that God is? I guess that's why you're here. Do we believe that he rewards those who diligently, earnestly seek him? We don't have much trouble in believing that. Now, I believe at a bottom line level, that's at least enough faith to please God. So don't be shut out and don't be condemned, because that's nothing to do with where we are today. What we're speaking about is we make it our goal to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, but we have the faith enough to please him. And yet there's more to faith than that, so let's go on now and look at faith. These next few weeks we'll look at faith, and this morning we'll begin to ask the question, what is faith? And try and answer it by saying, now faith is. And if you know your Bible, you'll know that we're in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, just up the page, okay? Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's always helpful to read in different versions. Here's the New American Standard. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So by faith we're assured of the things hoped for and we're convinced of the things not seen. Here's the King James Version, very similar. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, so faith is substantial, it's a substance, the evidence of things not seen. Now here's the Amplified. Unfortunately, being the Amplified, I can't remember it all, so here's the Amplified Bible. I should have had it open at the place, but I'm not that organized. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Now we can draw all these different translations of a definition. Faith, perceiving as real fact. Faith's not airy-fairy, up in the air. Oh dear, I have an inner feeling, maybe it's faith. Faith is real. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's a substantial commodity. Faith is real enough to knock on and get a noise in reply. Faith is real. Faith is perceives as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It's the proof of things we don't see and the conviction, that's where we're convinced, of their reality. Now all that is involved in faith. Faith is not airy-fairy. Faith is the opposite of airy-fairy. I'm not quite sure what that is, but it's certainly real. It's got both feet on the ground. It's real. Now, here's a different definition, which perhaps we'll pick up on sometime later, but I give it for the sake of completeness right now. A different definition is this, not from the Bible. Faith is the inner knowledge that God's word has been applied to my life. That's a good definition. That actually says it quite well. Faith is the inner knowledge that God's word has been applied to my life. Now we'll come back to that and unwrap that perhaps in subsequent weeks. Many people think or assume that they have faith, that they are in faith, that they act in faith. But in reality, oftentimes, not of course every time, but oftentimes, it's not quite faith which we're in and acting in, it's often hope. Now, we've said this before, and I know it may seem like old hat to some of you who've been here for a while, but it is important that we know what faith is as distinct from hope, because the Bible says the righteous will live by faith. It does not say the righteous will live by hope. The Bible says, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. It doesn't say your hope has healed you. So if we want healed, we best know what faith is and what hope is. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't say we walk by hope, not by sight. The Bible says in Mark 11, have the faith of God. It doesn't say have the hope of God. So we need to know what hope is and what faith is so we can be in line with all the scriptures. And so we ask the question this morning, just to begin our faith stuff on this. What is the distinction? What is faith biblically as distinct from hope biblically? And we'll see if we can get some kind of answer. Let's look at it now. Hope and faith. Many confuse the two, and it's even more confusing, unfortunately, in that in modern English, the word hope means something different from what it means in the Bible. Are you still following me? You know, we say, I hope such and such will happen tomorrow. And what we mean by that is, we think it could, we think it even is likely, and we certainly would want that to be the case, but we're not sure. Can you come? Well, I hope so. I'd like to, I want to, but I'm not sure if I'll be able to. And so hope is this kind of wishful thinking in modern day English. Yes, I'd like to. I think it's possible, but I'm just not sure. I have to wait and see. That's English hope. Or Scottish hope, or, you know, hope. But it's not biblical hope. This is the first confusing thing, because biblical hope is this. It's a confident expectation of a future event. See, we're all convinced, aren't we, that Jesus is coming again. That he will come in great power and glory. He will come a second time. He's coming again, praise God. Now, we know that, and we believe that, but the Bible calls that our blessed hope. Why? Not because it's in doubt, not because, well, we'd like it to happen, but we're not sure whether it will or not. We're convinced that it will happen, but it's not happened yet. It's future. So it's hope. Hope is a confident expectation of a future event. That's hope. We can be in hope for almost anything in the future. If it's not happened yet, but we believe it will, it's biblical hope. Now, without laboring that too much, many have this, and they think it's faith. Listen, you know, listen to yourself. Listen to other people. Don't judge them, of course, but listen to them. And perhaps you can pick up on some things. You're praying for somebody who's sick. Do you believe it's the Lord's will to heal you? Oh, yes, I believe God will heal me. Oh, yes, God can do anything. God's all-powerful. I believe he will heal me. But it depends how you say that. If you say, I believe he will heal me, it's definite. It might be faith. But if you're saying, like the future tense, I believe he will heal me, it's out there someplace, perhaps by this time next week. And it's probably hope. Because this is a distinction. You pray for somebody to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then you ask them later, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Has Jesus baptized you in the Holy Spirit? Oh, I believe he will baptize me in the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like we haven't received the experience yet. It's a confident thing, but it's future. Well, it's hope. Now, let me give you Colin Urquhart's definition. Forgive me when I talk about faith for always quoting Colin Urquhart, but the fact is I learned faith principles initially through Colin Urquhart's ministry, and so I'm just victimized by his quotations, and I guess so are you, because here I am. His distinction is this. Hope is believing you will have what you don't see. Whereas faith is believing you already have what you don't see. Now, in both cases, you're believing, and in both cases, you don't see it. But in the case of hope, you believe you will have it, and in the case of faith, you believe you already have it. It's as if it were in your pocket. It's in your bank account. It's there already. It's been given. You believe you have received it, though you still don't see it. Now please do not hear me saying that faith is what to go for and hope's down the tubes. Hope isn't a bad thing. Hope is an essential thing. See, faith rests on hope. Faith is the evidence of what? Things hoped for. Or it's the assurance, at least, of things hoped for. It rests on hope. Let's just turn quickly to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look at a verse which is a blessing, I think. 1 Thessalonians 1. Hope's an essential thing. We must not lose our hope. We'll see why in this verse, at least. 1 Thess 1, verse 3. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Second, your labor prompted by love. Third, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at these words carefully. Our work, what we work at, the stuff that we do, is produced by faith. But if we get a little bit messed up, muddled up, a little bit, maybe, you know, we're not really in faith for this. Perhaps we experience some unbelief or something, and we're not really in faith as much as we think we should be. Then when work becomes labor, you know, just laborious, it's love that sustains us. When faith gets weak, it's love that sustains us when work becomes labor. And when labor just becomes endurance, it's just hanging in there, it's hope that inspires us. So we can be in faith, and if we kind of fall out of that for some reason, then we can still be prompted by love and just labor on. And if we somehow, then we can come out to this wider place of hope, and we can still hang in there, enduring, inspired by hope. Let me say that again in different language. We can lose it, as it were, in faith. We can somehow, I can't be in faith for that. Something's not working, my faith's not working, and we can still live. Now, I'm not talking about saving faith. I'm assuming that we're believers, we're saved, we've received Jesus Christ. This is a different thing beyond that. We cannot be able to make our faith work and still live. But if we lose our hope, then we're in real trouble. Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick, and hope lost is even worse. If we lose our hope, then we're literally in despair, because the word despair means no hope. And then we're quickly desperate, because it's just the same word in English. No hope. So please don't think that hope's a bad thing. We have to throw away hope, you know, and go for faith. No. Hope is an essential thing, a good thing, and a necessary thing. And yet faith, standing on that, is, as it were, a level beyond that, that we need to believe for and seek to move in God, because we walk by faith, not by sight. It's almost like hope is, quote, easier. But we need to be rooted and founded in hope. Okay, let's think about Mark 11:24. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. That's faith. Believe that you have received it. Believe that you have received it. You may not see it, otherwise you wouldn't need to believe. Somehow you think, well, it's in my pocket. It's in my bank account. It's back home in bed. You know, I had a sick wife or a sick child, and I've prayed to God, and I haven't been able to get home yet, but I believe I have received it, the answer to this prayer. That's faith. And as we believe we have received it, the verse says, it will be yours. Now that's not hope, because it also says in the Bible, who hopes for what he already has? If you believe we have it, it's not hope. No, it's faith now that we're into. It's the kind of prayer where we're praying to God, oh God, this and this, and we pray for that, and we're asking God for something, and then suddenly there's a point where there's a warming in our heart, perhaps a witness in our heart, and we flip into not asking God, but thanking God. And we're saying, thank you, God, for answering that prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this and this that I was praying for. Thank you, Lord. What's happened, probably, is that faith has come. And now we're believing we have received it. And if you've received it, but you don't see it yet, what do? You thank Him. If He gives you something, you thank Him, don't you? You can reply. Yeah. But if we don't see it yet, we just believe by faith that we've received it, then we thank Him by faith. And we can keep on thanking God by faith and thanking God by faith and thanking God by faith until we see it with our eyes and our senses, and then we can thank Him by sight. Now, let me use my own example for the simple reason that I happen to know it. This is not any other reason. It's happened a number of times in my experience, but there's one thing I am actively believing for right now, and have been for a long time. I prayed a prayer, it's now 2.5 years ago, and sought to enter into faith, believing I have received it, and the Bible says, it will be mine. Now, I'm just encouraging you that sometimes, if it doesn't happen within a week or 5 minutes even, it might still be God. I believe it's God, I believe I was in faith, and I'm still seeking to be in faith. I'm seeing it begin to happen, but I'm still thanking Him by faith 2.5 years on. So if you're there too, then we're there together. And if you're saying, well, I prayed this prayer 15 years ago and I'm still thanking God by faith and believing I have it and it will be seen, will be mine. Well, praise God, I'll take inspiration from your example too and we'll keep on believing together, amen? Because that's what it's about. Now again, Colin Urquhart, you've heard this before, so it's now a famous illustration. Some prayers are answered like rockets and some prayers like tortoises. Sometimes perhaps you come to the front at one of these so-called altar calls and somebody comes up because you're sick, lays hands on you, and almost instantly you're healed. And you think, hallelujah, what was it like? It was like the Lord sent a heavenly rocket in response to prayer and it zzzz, right to you, and there you are healed. A rocket answer. It's like Guy Fawkes Night. And there you are. Or maybe you're praying for somebody and at the same moment you pray, something happens, you don't know about it till a long time afterwards, and you go home and you find at the exact time you were praying, the rocket came and the answer was granted. But some prayers are more like tortoises. You pray and you enter into faith and you believe you have received it, and as a heavenly tortoise begins its slow but steady way, bringing the answer. And you keep on believing you've received it, and it keeps on coming. You keep on believing you've received it, and it will be yours, and it keeps on coming, and keeps on coming, and keeps on coming. But the problem is that most of us, we get fed up, discouraged, we flip off the faith switch. We think it's not real, it's not happening. God didn't hear my prayer. We get mad at God, or mad at somebody, and kick the dog, you know, and all this. And what happens is we come out of faith, we're no longer believing we've received it, we're just saying, well, what's wrong with me? Or that person who prayed for me, because something's wrong with him too. And the tortoise has stopped. It's as if, well, it was birthed and it was coming. But now it's aborted. It's not quite the same as that, because actually if we enter into faith again, sometimes it can come on again. But we need to be in faith if it's going to keep on coming. Sometimes by the mercy of God, He transforms it into a rocket that comes anyway. But the tortoise, you know, as we continue to believe it, it will come. And as we've thanked by faith, we will be able to thank by sight. Well, you say, if that's faith, I'm not sure I'm ever in faith. And I say, yes, you are. And I give you one example that you relate to, I trust. You're saved. I'm speaking to those who are believers in Jesus. You've received Jesus. You've asked Him into your heart. You've been born again. You know that. Well, what does that mean? It means that you're saved. You have salvation. It means that when you die, you're always with the Lord. This is eternal life, that you may know God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And that's happened now, hasn't it? Hasn't it? Well, how do you know? If you look in the mirror, do you look different from what you looked before you got saved? You look different from this person down the street who's not saved? How can you tell? Because we've received it by faith. We've received Jesus. We're in faith now for our eternal destiny. We believe we are saved. We believe we have received it, and it will be ours. So every single person who's a believer in Jesus is actually in faith in this place today. So it's not this is something beyond, this is something well within reach of us. Faith and not hope. Now let's look on now just to a slightly different thing, but it's all lined up and we'll bring it all together at the end. The ground of faith. See, faith is a tangible thing, it's a real substance, and like this lectern, which is real, and if I knock on it, it knocks back, it stands on something. What does faith stand on? What's the ground of faith? Well, it's not difficult to see, it's not difficult to predict. This is not very good on the tape, but this is the ground of faith. The Word of God, God's Word, the basis of faith, the basis of our belief. Now, the first time, in fact, the only time Mary's been, Mary and I went to the USA on a holiday for the very first time for both of us in 1983. It's now 8 years ago, my goodness. And as we were driving in a borrowed car, a 14-year-old car called the Green Machine, I heard a preacher on one of the radio stations just happened to flip past, and here was a preacher saying, "God said it! I believe it! That settles it!" That phrase has stuck with me all the time. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's the language of faith. God said it, ground of the Word, I believe it, praise God, that settles it. That's the language of faith. But every phrase is important. Problem is, with some people we say, I believe it, that settles it, and it doesn't settle anything at all because we forgot God said it. If God didn't say it, you can believe what you like. You don't necessarily see it. It's not settled. Why? Because it's the Word that says that it's settled forever in heaven. Not just our aspirations and desires. Maybe God didn't say it. We need the ground of faith. Let me try and give you an example. You're working hard, and you think, you know, I could do so much more work if I had three hands. I could do 50% more work if I got an extra hand. So surely that must be a godly thing to want to work harder. And so we pray diligently. We say, oh God, something in the Word about anything you ask, I will give. So, God, I pray, oh God, give me an extra hand. Oh God, I pray. I don't know where it's going to grow from, but give me an extra hand. Give me three hands. Give me three hands. Now, can you pray that in faith? Ask yourself the question. Can you pray that in faith? Because it violates the ground. See, this whole book contains details of God, the great creator, and his plan, and his created order. And if you know the book, you understand that what we're asking God to do by saying, oh God, give me a mere human and a third hand, is we're asking God to mutate and to twist beings as the pinnacle of creation with two hands. I really don't believe that you can pray in faith for three hands. That's misbelief. Not unbelief, it's misbelief. There's a difference. So we need to be on the ground of faith. Let's try and put some examples behind it. Suppose you're sick. Perhaps you just pray by yourself, or perhaps you agree with another person or persons. And now we're seeking to enter into faith. Now we're believing we have received it. And the Bible says it will be yours. And you say, well, that's mind over matter because here I am still sick. And you say, believe you've received it. No, I didn't say believe you've received the healing. I say believe you've received the answer. That's quite different. You may pray and you may get instantly healed. Well, praise God for the rocket. But you may pray and you may be in faith believing that you have received it. And what's happening is it's been granted. It's been sent, and the tortoise is on its way. And as you keep on believing you've received, that is the answer, as you keep on saying, well, let God be true and every man a liar, as you keep on looking beyond and above the circumstances of your physical symptoms, perhaps, and keep on believing God for having granted it, then the tortoise keeps on coming. As you confess the word, as you say, I believe it, thank you, Lord, by faith, the tortoise keeps on coming and finally will arrive. Keep on believing. Keep on confessing the word. Suppose it's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, you've been prayed for. Or perhaps you pray, oh God, baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Let me speak in tongues. Well, guess what needs to happen? You need to say, I believe I've received it, and now I will dare to speak out. Don't shun ye in the morrow. It's not going to happen unless you do. If you're just waiting, oh God, I've prayed, and now I'm waiting for something to happen. It's not going to happen. Because it's hope, not faith. Maybe you pray for wisdom, and you catch hold of the word, James 1 and verse 5, where it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives freely to all without finding fault. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. So we say, right, when I ask and believe and not doubt, God, I pray you give me wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for wisdom. How do you know you've got wisdom? You just need to believe it, act it out, make some decisions, and see if they prove wise. You don't wait for your wisdom lights to come on, or your wisdom teeth to fall out, or fall in, or something. Maybe it comes to finances. Maybe you've got to a place where you're seeking, you know, to be God's child, and yet, through some circumstances, here you are with an old five-pence piece that won't even go in a machine, and a tin of baked beans and no can opener. And that's all. What is the verse in the Bible where it says, my God will meet all your needs in accordance with his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Now, I know that has a context. It's in the context of if we're a giving person and a giving people, if our hearts are open and giving, even beyond our ability, then Paul says, and I know that my God will meet all your needs. And yet you can find other verses too, and we can begin to believe these verses. In the face of the circumstances, we can say, oh God, this may be true, and that may be true, but I'm believing you, Lord, on the ground of your word, that you are the one who meets my needs. And so he will. Suppose you're praying for salvation for friends and relatives, and all of a sudden this thought hits you. Maybe they're not supposed to be saved. Maybe they're not those who are destined for salvation. And then after that thought strikes, we have a hard time being in faith as we pray, believing that you have received it and it will be yours, and thanking God for the salvation by faith. Until we come across this verse in Timothy, where it says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth. So we relax and we say, praise God, whosoever will may come. And now we can pray in faith. Why? Because it's the ground of the word of God. Now here's a summary. Faith believes you have received it and stands on a promise of the word which God gives, maintaining your confession and thanking God by faith. Okay, thirdly, come to acting on faith. And I'd like you to turn to an old story. 2 Kings 3. That's all the way back in the Old Testament, my goodness. I'm really not sure it's all that outdated in God's eyes, at least not in its truth content. Though we live under a different covenant, it's still part of the same Word of God. And if this morning you only have a New Testament, then look on with somebody else and buy yourself a Bible next time. 2 Kings 3. Now let me give you the story so far. The story so far is that three kings, the king of Edom, and the king of Israel, and the king of Judah, because that's a divided kingdom at this point in history, have clubbed together to deal a blow to this common enemy, the king of Moab, who is in revolt. It's a bit of an unholy alliance, three kings together, And not all that well known for their obedience to the Lord their God. But there they are, three kings together, taking on the king of Moab. But the only problem is, they go on a march and they run out of water. Now let's pick up the story in verse 9, and we'll just read it, because that would be quicker than me telling you the whole thing. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. "What?" exclaimed the king of Israel. "Has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab?" An officer of the king of Israel answered, nope, that's the wrong paragraph. But Jehoshaphat, that's the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him?" An officer of the king of Israel answered, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What do you have to do with each other? What do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." "No," the king of Israel answered, "because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab." He's quite convinced they're going to be handed over to Moab, this poor fella. And it was the Lord's doing. Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. But now bring me a harpist." It's interesting, just as a side note, that it seems often, and this is a basis for it, it's when the music is played, when the minstrel plays, when the harpist plays, that the hand of the Lord moves. And actually, that's a good validation for music in the meetings in the first place. Because it's when the music plays, one of the goals of that is that the hand of the Lord would move. And so it was here, Elisha, when the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, "This is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones." The next morning, about the time of the offering, for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. So what happened? The prophet, the Lord said to the prophet, "Here's what to do. Kings, dig ditches. Dig ditches. Dig ditches. For the Lord's going to put some water out here. Supernaturally, tomorrow, by this time tomorrow, water is going to come. So you dig ditches so that when the water comes, you'll be ready for it, and you'll be able to contain it, and you'll be able thus to use it, and you won't lose it as it flows right past you because you've dug ditches." And that's what they did. And there's a great thing happened that we won't take time to look at. But here's the point. Don't wait for the water. See, most of the time, most of us, if we're honest, would say things like, "Well, I'm not sure that was Lord or not. So I think I'll wait and see the water comes. If it does, I'll dig quickly." But if we wait and see the water coming and then dig, guess what? It's just not going to happen. We're not going to have enough ditches dug to make anything of the water. Besides, the water might not come. Let me give you two reasons. God might not waste his water, knowing that we haven't dug. Or the second reason is this. God said, "Dig ditches, and I will send water." The promise could be conditional on our obedience. And if we don't do our part, that is dig ditches, then he doesn't do his part, that is send the water. Bless God, they dug ditches and they got their water. But often what happens to believers, to churches, to Christians, is that we don't dig ditches because we're not sure it was the Lord. We wait and see, and the water doesn't come. And we say, "There, I knew it wasn't God." But actually it was God. But we didn't act in faith. Act in faith. Believe that you have received it and act accordingly. We didn't act in faith, so so we didn't see it. Because by faith, believing is seeing. Now you can see many healing accounts in the Gospels where it seems that Jesus, often it must have been annoying to people, is basically saying, act as if you're healed. So there's this man with a withered arm, and he can't move his arm. That's what it means. It's withered. And what does Jesus say to him? Stretch out your arm. And you could almost hear him thinking to himself in a split second, I can't do that, don't you know? But he attempts it, and he stretches out his arm, and the arm is completely restored. He did what he couldn't do, or he sought to do what he couldn't do. He acted in faith. The word of Jesus came, stretch out your arm. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And in that faith, he acted upon it and experienced the experience of his healing. Or is the man lying there on the mat, and he can't walk, and Jesus says, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. You know, that could be almost annoying for somebody who's lying on a mat, or embarrassing for the folks who brought him. But the man just gets up, picks up, and they all, my goodness, never saw anything like this at all. It's not just Jesus, Peter and John. They're at the gate. They see this man who's been crippled from birth, and he's begging, and they say, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. They speak the word. What happens then? Does he just go up and walk? No. Peter reaches his hand, pulls him up by the hand and says, come on, you can do it. I've just interpreted that bit. Pulls him up by the hand. And it says, as he came up, it says, instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and then he took over, and he jumped and leaped and praised God. So would you then if you'd not walked from birth, and there you were jumping and leaping and praising God. That's acting in faith. Doing what you couldn't do. Act as if you're healed. If we don't act on faith, we could be like a man lying on his mat who's heard the word of Jesus that said, get up, and who doesn't know that he is actually healed, not daring to try, preferring to live in hope. Tomorrow night, I've already announced, we start towards leadership. Based on the same basic principle. If the Lord's saying growth, if the Lord's saying that he wants to bring in a harvest of souls, then we need to have people who are beginning to be ready to take responsibility for that. So it's the same basic principle. If we're believing it, we need to train leaders. Same thing. Well, you won't need to turn here, but let me refer you back to Hebrews, you can turn it if you want to. Yeah, okay, why not? Hebrews 11. Won't go anywhere else today, so you may as well. Hebrews 11:7. Can you imagine what it must be like for old Noah? Here he was, this poor old man. The Lord said, build an ark, build a boat. Build it in your back garden, build it on dry land. It's never rained, Noah, by the way, but it will. You know what rain is, Noah, but you will. And you best build your boat. You know, it took Noah a good long time to build his boat. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, that is the flood, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. And by his faith he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. God said, it's going to rain, whatever that means, Noah. It's going to become a flood. And unless you do what you're told, you'll get washed away too. All right, build an ark. And he built it. Can you imagine the ridicule from his friends? Look at that poor old man. Lost all his marbles. Oh dear, oh dear. Doesn't he know that boats go on the sea? Doesn't he know that boats don't go in your back garden? But there it is. And it takes a long number of years to build this ark. And then the boot's on the other foot thereafter when the rain comes and the floodgates are up and everything happens. And Noah and his family alone are saved. He acted in faith. If he'd said, God, I know what the rain is. I hear you saying something, but I'll wait and see. When the rain comes, I'll build quickly. An umbrella. He'd have got washed away too. We have to act in faith. The next verse, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. even though he didn't know where he was going. That's incredible. By faith, Abraham left his centrally heated apartments, which is what he had in Ur of the Chaldees. He was called to a place he would later receive. He didn't even receive it then when he was called his inheritance. He would receive it later. And he didn't know where it was. He didn't know how to get there. But he obeyed and went. We'd have said, God, I think I hear you saying something, but please make it clear. Tell me where it is. Tell me when it is. Tell me how to get there, and promise me all the funds and all the, you know, all the central heating when I get there and everything else. But he just says, by faith, he just obeyed and went. And the Lord kept him and guided him and brought him there. And that's a real challenge to us all. At least it's a real challenge to me. I'll speak for myself. To act on faith. So let me ask you this. What's the Lord saying to you? What's the Lord saying to you? What are you in faith for? What are you believing God for? What are you praying about? What would you like to see happen? What do you think God has said that you can do? How do you serve Him? What's the specific? Is the one? Are you praying that God will give you a specific? Then you can pray about that. Well, what are you believing God for? What are you in faith for? What are the implications in terms of actions? If you're really believing what you're saying you're believing for, what will you need to do now? Which is when faith is, now faith is. What will you need to do now in order that what you're believing for can become a reality? What ditches do you dig? What do you do now in terms of actions? See, if we just think, well, I'm believing for this and I'm believing for that, and I'll wait and see, and if and when it comes, then I'll act. That's the language of hope. I'm sorry, but it is. It may even be a confident expectation that will happen, but, you know, it might not happen for 23 more years or whatever else, but it will happen one day, I think, and when it happens, I'll know it, and then I'll act. It's a very fine point, you may think, but it's an important point. If we're really believing it, and the Lord is saying this and this, we're believing for that, I'm trying to be as generous as I possibly can so I don't limit anybody to anything in particular. We need to act in whatever way we need to act. If it's faith, otherwise it's hope. If we believe it, we'll act accordingly. Otherwise, it's only hope. Well, I said it 3 or 4 times. Hope and faith, the distinction. Hope is future. Faith is now. It's based on the Word of God. God said it. That's when I believe it and it's settled. And then it's acted upon. We need to act in faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction or the evidence of things not seen. My prayer this morning, for myself first, and for you second, is Lord, teach me and teach us faith. Can you join me in that prayer? Lord, it's all teaching. And yet it's not law, it's not 7 principles. It's you, as revealed in your word, that our faith is focused upon. It's you who saved us, Jesus. It's you who are the Savior. We're not saved by technique or gospel presentation. We're saved by Jesus. And we're saved by faith in Him. And so, Jesus, you're the object of our faith. You're the focus of it. And it's grounded upon your word. In a sense, you are the word. Therefore, Lord, we pray today, teach us faith. Lord, I pray you don't just teach us the 7 rules and the 6 ways and the 5 reasons and all this. But, Lord, you teach us living, vibrant faith based on the Word and led by you, focused upon you. Because we make it our goal to please you, and we walk by faith.